beautiful, beautiful day. I hope you've had a chance this week to get out and enjoy the weather. I love this time of the year when the trees are blooming, except for the hay fever thing, but the smells, the perfume-like smells that fill the air and the songs of the birds. I like to go out in the morning, sit on the back porch and drink coffee and listen to the birds. I think they're praising the Lord, but I'm probably a little prejudiced in that area. Amen. We're going to continue our series this morning, and we're going to be in Romans chapter 9. And I shared with Brother Wayne a few weeks ago, I thought about skipping this one and going around it. When I was in Bible college, we learned about a man named Jacob Arminius, who was a professor in a Calvinist university. This is back, I think, in the 1500s. And he was one of their best scholars. And there was a Dutch layman named Coonhart in the church. And Mr. Coonhart started disputing the Calvinist doctrines of unconditional election, limited atonement, and irresistible grace. He said they were unscriptural. Well, the board of the university appointed Arminius to debate him publicly, and they said, tear him up, basically. You know, they said, cut him to pieces. And Romans 9 was one of their main texts for where they were teaching this. And they said after a couple months of exegetical study, which means you overturn all the rocks, you go back and you find out everything you can about this, the history, the culture, why Paul write this, who was Paul speaking to, the exegete is called, that you do a lot of work in it, that Arminius came back to the board and said, I can't refute him, he's right. Well, they didn't kick him out of the university, but they said they made life miserable for him till he died at the age of 39, trying to get him to change his mind. Now, why did I say all that? I'm not up here to stomp on Calvinism or the tulip doctrine, but I'm saying that in reading the Word of God, it's very easy to take text out of context. And I studied this chapter. I've been studying this for a week, meditating on it, praying about it, and I've come to a peace for myself about what I understand about this, so I'm okay with preaching it. And I told the Lord, I don't want to do chapter 9, and the Holy Spirit said, you're doing a series, you need to do a series. You don't get to pick and choose, you got to go through the books. So I'm glad he stuck to his guns. I want to talk today about the sovereign God. Sovereign is a word that some people are afraid of. Sovereign means God's all-powerful, that God always gets his way. His will always be done. And it's a good thing, but sometimes the way it's taught or caught is it could be a bad thing. So we're going to be in Romans chapter 9, verses 1 through 18. Next week we'll finish the ninth chapter of Romans. Paul says, I am speaking the truth in Christ. I am not lying. My conscience bears me witness in the Holy Spirit that I have great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart. For I could wish that I myself were accursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my brothers, my kinsmen according to the flesh. They are Israelites, and to them belong the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the worship, and the promises. To them belong the patriarchs, and from their race, according to the flesh, is the Christ, who is God over all, blessed forever. Amen. But it is not as though the word of God has failed. For not all who are descended from Israel belong to Israel, and not all are children of Abraham because they are his offspring. But through Isaac shall your offspring be named. This means that it is not the children of the flesh who are the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted as offspring. For this is what was the promise said, about this time next year I will return and Sarah shall have a son. And not only so, but when Rebekah had conceived children by one man, our forefather Isaac, though they were not yet born and had done nothing, neither good or bad, in order that God's purpose of election might continue, not because of works, but because of him who calls. She was told, "The older will serve the younger, as it is written, 'Jacob I have loved, but Esau I have hated.'" What shall we say then? Is there injustice on God's part? By no means. For he says to Moses, "I will have mercy on whom I have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I have compassion." So then it depends not on human will or exertion, but on God who has mercy. For the scripture says to Pharaoh, "For this very purpose I have raised you up, that I might show my power in you, and that my name might be proclaimed in all the earth." So then he has mercy on whomever he wills, and he hardens whomever he wills. Father, I thank you so much that your word will not return to you void, that it will accomplish what you sent it out to do. I have this confidence in preaching and teaching the word. Father, I ask that you allow your word to do the work that you have ordained it to do today. I thank you that you are in our midst, Jesus. I ask that you would open our eyes and ears to hear from heaven. I would ask that I might decrease, that you would increase during the presentation of this word. If there are any here today who do not know you, I pray this will be a day of salvation. If there's any today here who are away from you, I pray this will be a day of restoration. And I ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, as I said, you can take text out of context and you can make about any kind of doctrine you want. Now, we've been in this series for a couple months, and I want to go back and just highlight some of what Paul has talked about. In chapters 1 through 3, Paul asserts that all men, Jew and Gentile alike, are under sin. He says to the Jew, he said, "So you're without excuse when you judge somebody because you break the same laws you're judging people guilty of." You see, the Jews in the church were telling the Gentiles, "We kind of have an edge on you. We were already God's children, so now we're kind of double God's children." And Paul said, "Really, none of you could keep the law." And he included himself in that. He said, "None of us could keep the law. We don't have a right to judge people." So he said, Jews and Gentiles are all under sin, and all of them need a Savior, and that Savior is Jesus Christ. He says in chapters 4 and 5, he taught that salvation is only attained through faith in Jesus Christ. Now, this is where he quit preaching and went to meddling with some of these Jewish Christians, because, see, they believe that by virtue of them being physical descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, they were covenant children, and they were automatically children of God. And that was the edge they had on the Gentiles. We're already God's children. You had to be adopted. We didn't. And Paul said, "Now, wait a minute. You have to be adopted through Jesus Christ the same as the Gentiles do." He said salvation is only through Jesus Christ. It doesn't matter that you're Abraham's descendant. Now, a little later he says, now it does matter. I mean, there's a good thing about being a Jew, about being of the circumcision, but it's not has anything to do with salvation. In fact, in the epistle he talks about how sad it is to him that the Jews had fallen. Because he said, man, they had it all. They had the adoption. They had the covenants. They had the Word of God. They had the glory of God. They had the tabernacle worship. But do you know all that was a shadow of Jesus Christ? But Paul talks about his anguish in chapter 9. He begins that. The reason they believe that Paul kind of seems like he changes gears a little bit, but he's actually not changing gears. He's continuing his thought that in chapter 6 and 7 that we are delivered from the power of sin through Jesus Christ, and you couldn't do that through the law. In chapter 8, he begins to develop his argument of election. And some of the questions that might come or the objections that they might bring to Paul is that, number one, that's not fair. We were God's children first. And that's not fair that you're saying God has rejected us not as a whole, but I mean he's rejected those who don't obey the gospel. Number two, then does that mean that the Word of God is of no effect? Because we know God promised Abraham he was going to bless his descendants, and now you're saying he's not? So Paul, in developing this thesis, in speaking about election, he is going to show them from the Word of God and from their own history that election was not a new teaching, that it was in the Old Testament. Now, don't shut me out. The Christian church is not a Calvinist church for the most part. We do not believe that God elects people to be damned and saved. Uncle of mine in the Lutheran church is an elder, and he explained it this way: if you're born to be saved, you can't be damned. If you're born to be damned, you won't be saved. That's the doctrine of pre-election. And that's not what I'm teaching this morning, but I want to take an honest look at what Paul means when he talks about election. All right? You're going to have to form your own opinions when you leave here. And you can leave here and say, I don't agree with Rick, and that's fine. You got a right to be wrong. I'm just joking. All right. Some had accused Paul of being an apostate from the Jewish faith. And they said, Paul doesn't love the Jews anymore. Paul doesn't love his own countrymen. Paul's become a teacher of the Gentiles, and he's totally went over the Gentiles. And Paul assures them in the opening of this chapter how heartbroken he is over the fact that Israel, for most part, had rejected Messiah. And he is so heartbroken. He said, I even could wish that I myself were accursed. The Greek word there is anathema. And Paul's not wishing that he would be eternally damned. Anathema comes from the Hebrew word when God would devote someone or something to destruction, even the sacrifices. When they offered the sin offering, the whole sacrifice was devoted to God and it could not be redeemed. It couldn't be bought back. And the Greek word for that is anathema. When God devoted Jericho to destruction and he told the Jews, don't even take a shoelace out of there, it's devoted to destruction. The Greek word there is anathema. And what Paul is saying is, I could wish that Jesus himself would curse me and set me apart for destruction, and I could suffer all kinds of pains and all kinds of trials, never have another good day in my life and happy day. If that would help bring the Jews to Jesus Christ, I'd be willing to do that. So Paul says, yeah, I love you. Yeah, I love you. You know, now later on he'll say, has God totally rejected the Jews? God forbid. But Paul right now is defending himself against this argument that he doesn't love us anymore. You know, some of the Jewish Christians in the church said, well, Paul's just turned Gentile. You know, that's why he's digging at us like this. But Paul said, no, I would go as far as to let Christ curse me and make my life miserable if it would win you to Jesus Christ. Paul says of the Jews, they had it all. They had the adoption. Now, I said in Sunday school a while back, there is a false ideology, and it's got into the church, and it disturbs me. And it's a worldly ideology that we're all God's children. The Bible does not teach that. You will not find that in the Scriptures. In fact, along the lines of these arguments, Jesus was talking to some of the Jews one day, and they got so frustrated at him, because they said, we're not born of fornication. Because Jesus kept making reference to their father. And they said, Abraham's our father. And he said, well, if you were Abraham's children, he said, Abraham wouldn't try to kill me, but you're going to try to kill me. He said, Abraham wouldn't do that, a man that told you the truth. And they got so frustrated with him, they actually made a claim that earlier they were going to stone him for making. They said, we have one father, even God. And Jesus said, well, if God was your father, you would love me because I came from him. And they said, we're not born of fornication. And then Jesus says, okay, I won't keep you in suspense any longer. You're of your father, the devil. And the works of your father you will do. For he was a liar and a murderer from the beginning. see, they thought on the basis that they were Abraham's physical descendants, they were automatically the children of God. But Jesus says, you're not God's kids. You don't act anything like Him. In Deuteronomy, when the Jews agreed to enter into this covenant, this is what the Lord said to them. You are a people holy to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for His treasured possession out of all the peoples who are on the face of the earth. Now, did you get that? God said, you weren't my people, now you are. I chose you. That's grace. By the way, I remember a brother one time was talking to me, and he said, well, Brother Rick, the Old Testament was the law. And yes, it is, but he said, the New Testament's all about God's grace. I said, well, I see grace all through the Old Testament. God came to Abram in Ur of the Chaldees and said, I want you to leave here and go to another place. It doesn't say Abram was a righteous man, that he was holy. In fact, Joshua said to the Jews, according to their history, he said, our fathers worshipped idols over there in Ur of the Chaldees. So Abram might have been an idol worshiper. I don't know. Now, don't leave here angry. He said, Rick said that, you know, Abraham worshipped idol. I said, I don't know, but he could have. I don't know. Maybe his dad did. I don't know. But the fact is that God went and called him, and it doesn't say there was any attribute of Abraham that God found worthy of his call. He chose him. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. You can't deny that. The world was wicked. It didn't say, it said Noah was a righteous man in his generation. Now, when you look at what God was comparing him to, well, that ain't much. But God said to Israel, I have chosen you to be my people. It was not because you are more in number than any other people that the Lord has set his love on you and chose you, for you are fewest of all peoples, but it is because the Lord loves you and is keeping the oath that he swore to your fathers, that the Lord has brought you out of with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of slavery, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. God said, I have chosen you to be my people, not because of any merits you have. In fact, later, after he has threatened to destroy them, he said, you know what? I look after you, and it's not because you're a righteous people, because you are stiff-necked. God says, you are just as stubborn as you can be. And we know at least of two times that he told Moses, get back, leave me alone, I'm going to kill that bunch, and I'm going to bring a nation up out of you. And Moses said, oh, God, don't do that. If you do that, then the nations will say, you just brought us out here and killed us because you couldn't deliver your promise. So you see, adoption as children was all the way back in the Old Testament. The Jews didn't start out as God's people. God said, you're my people now. That was his grace. And Paul said of Jesus, that the Jews, that Jesus the Christ came from the Jews in ancestry, and Jesus is God over all. Now that's a blessing. And that's what Paul's saying. He said, we had it all. The Messiah came from our nation. He shows them from the Word in their own history of God's purpose of election. Now this is where I want you to pay attention. If you don't pay attention to anything else, listen to this, because we're talking about election. God's election. First, he talks about Isaac. Now, you remember Abraham had been told by God he was going to have a son. And his wife Sarah one day said, well, the Lord's not fulfilled his promise, so you need to go into my handmaid Hagar and my slave girl, and she can have kids and they'll be mine. And that was allowable in that culture, so Abraham listened to her and said, okay. And she had a son and named him Ishmael. Well, when Abram was almost 100, God appeared to him, and he said, Sarah's going to have a son. And Abram said, oh, God, that Ishmael could live before you. He loved his son. Ishmael was from his body. Abram was saying, I don't have it in me, God. I just don't think I have it in me to make another son. Why don't you, Ishmael's already here, why don't you let him be the covenant child? And God said, no. Now, God promised to bless him because he was his offspring. God said to Abraham, don't be displeased. You remember after Isaac was born, when he was of the age to wean, Sarah saw Ishmael mocking him, and she went to Abraham and said, you get him out of here and you drive that slave woman out of here. Well, it broke Abraham's heart. That was his son. Abraham loved him. And God came to him and said, don't be displeased with what Sarah said. Whatever Sarah says to you, do. Do as she tells you. That's good advice, man. Yeah. It's scriptural, ladies. You can tell your husband that. It's scriptural. You do what I say. For he says, through Isaac your offspring will be named. This is what God, he reminded Abraham of that promise. I told you it'd be through Isaac, not Ishmael. Now, both boys came from the same daddy. And Paul uses that as a picture of God's election. Why didn't God choose Ishmael? He doesn't explain himself. In fact, in Ephesians, Paul just points out that the reason God does what he does is because it's his will and good purpose. That's the only explanation he owes us. Now, after Isaac was born, God blessed him as he promised he would. Isaac married a woman named Rebekah, and she became pregnant with twins after they'd been married for 20 years. And it said that she felt this struggle, this almost like a battle going on inside of her, and she inquired of the Lord, and the Lord said, there are two nations in you. So you're going to have twins. He said, there's two nations in you. Now, both of them are Isaac's sons. Both of them were physically descended from Abraham and Isaac. But God said, the older is going to serve the younger. And Paul quotes the prophet Malachi when God says, I have loved you, says the Lord, but you say, how have you loved us? Is not Esau Jacob's brother, declares the Lord. Yet I love Jacob, but Esau I've hated. I have laid waste his hill country and left his heritage to jackals in the desert. Now, I want to interject something here. This Hebrew word for hate doesn't mean detest. It means loveless. Here's his mother having two kids, and Paul points out that they had done no evil. In fact, one of the scholars, the translators I read, said the implication is neither one was at the age of accountability where they could choose right or wrong. God, because of his election, said, I've chosen Jacob over Esau. And Jacob was never subjected to Esau in Esau's lifetime. You remember when Jacob came home, he called Esau Lord. He submitted himself to Esau as the older brother. God was talking about two nations. And he said, I have elected Jacob's nation, Israel, for blessing. Esau, no. Now, he made him a great nation. He told Isaac that he would. He told Rebekah that he would. Because he was their son, he said he'll be a nation. I think there were 12 princes came out of Esau. But God said, Jacob's the one I'm going to bless. Well, why? He doesn't have to explain that to you or I. This is election. Now, I'm not talking about arbitrary election, that God just spun the wheel and put his finger on a name, you know, with his eyes closed. God has a will and a purpose for why he did this. And understanding the context, Paul's saying they were both Jews. They were both descended from Abraham and Isaac. And by your line of logic, the logic Paul used to follow, they were both God's children. They were both covenant children. And Paul said, but God said no. He said, Esau can't be in my covenant. Neither can the Edomites. Ishmael cannot be in my covenant. I'm going to tell you this, and maybe it's not politically correct, but the doctrine of Islam is just a rebellion against God's decree. Because their argument is, we're children of Abraham, so that makes us God's children. Nuh-uh. You're descendant of the one that God said they can't enter this covenant. Now, I'm not saying now they can't. I'm saying in this time, when God established this covenant, he said Ishmael can't be in it. Send him away. Esau cannot be in my covenant. I love Jacob. I don't like Esau. Now, again, I hate Esau. It means I don't love Esau as much as I love Jacob. I've already made my plans, and Jacob's going to be the one. When I was in Bible college, we tried to make sense of that. Well, it was because God, who knows all things, could look ahead in time and see that Esau was just a jerk. You know, his character's proven in there. Well, what about Jacob? His name means heel grabber, the deceiver. He cheated his brother out of his birthright. And then he spent 20 years in Haran with his father-in-law, cheating him every time he turned around. And I think that's why he came back home such a humble puppy, because he realized what he had done to his brother and how much he'd hurt him. Okay, I'm getting sidetracked. I'll quit chasing rabbits. Paul said, now look in our history to the Jews. Both these men were descended of Abraham and Isaac, yet God chose Jacob. God chose Isaac. And he quoted the prophet Malachi, where God said, I've hated Esau. And he said, he's talking to Israel, he said, how dare you say I don't love you? I chose you. Now it says it was not for anything they had done, Esau and Jacob. They hadn't done anything, good or bad. It was God's purpose of election. In God's promise to Moses, he talks of election. And he said, I will make all my goodness pass before you and will proclaim before you my name, the Lord. And I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious and will show mercy on those whom I will show mercy. Now, some take that text out of context and say, see, some people God made to be damned. That's not what God's doing. Israel had sinned with the calf. God was tired of it. And Moses said, I want to see your glory. Moses interceded for Israel. And what happened is God said, you take your people that you brought out of Egypt. Boy, he's mad. He's not even calling them his people. He said, your people that you brought out of Egypt and you moved from this mountain, he said, I won't go among you because I'll kill you. Now that's mad. God said, I am so mad, if they give me the least little excuse, I will wipe them out. And Moses got very bold. He goes, well, I'm not going either. Boy, preachers, we need to be that way. God, if you're not in it, I'm not going to be in it. God, if you're not going to move in the church, I'm not moving. Moses said, I'm not going to go either. And what Moses did, he said, can't you forgive all of them? Forgive them of this sin? And the Lord said, all right, Moses, I'm going to go among you. And then Moses pushes a little bit. He goes, I need to see your glory. I understand what Brother Moses was talking about. He is dealing with some of the most stiff-necked, hard-headed people. I mean, they coined the phrase, we've never done it that way before. And Brother Moses is frustrated. He is burnt out. And he said, Lord, I need to see your glory. Give me a reason to keep on keeping on. Share the power. And God said, okay. And when he passes by, God said, you can't look at my face and live. So he said, I'm going to put you in the cleft of this rock. I love this story. And he said, I'm going to walk by and I'll put my hand in front of your face. And you can see my back. And he said, I'll declare all my glory when I walk by. Wow. And God said, I am the Lord, full of mercy and compassion. Now remember what he's talking to Moses about. The people had sinned with the calf and Moses said, forgive them all. And God said, no, I won't forgive all of them, Moses. I will forgive the ones I choose to forgive. That's harsh. Wait a minute, God. I thought with your mercy, you know, that you were very easy to talk into this. Moses didn't argue. You don't read where Moses said, oh, now come on. Well, what kind of mercy is that? All of them are guilty and you'll forgive some of them, but the others you won't? God said, yep. I will forgive the ones I choose to forgive. So Paul said, it's not according to the will of man. Now, don't shut me out. I don't believe in irresistible grace. I don't believe that God jumped on me and twisted my arm up behind my back and said, you're going to get saved whether you want to or not. No, I don't want to get saved. Yeah, you're going to get saved. Okay, I'll get saved. That's what irresistible grace is like to me. That's not what happened. But I've heard testimonies. My old grandpa was, ooh boy, he was a knothead, a womanizer, a drunkard, and wouldn't set foot in the church, and he'd run the preacher off every time he'd come. But dear old grandpa was laying on his deathbed, wheezing from emphysema, and he says, okay, now I'm ready to be a Christian. And the preacher said, say this little sinner's prayer, grandpa, and grandpa breathed his last and praised God. I know grandpa's in the kingdom of heaven. How do you know? Well, because God's obligated, because grandpa said the sinner's prayer. God's not obligated. Now, you're sitting there going, now, wait a minute. That's not what I've been taught. Well, you've been taught wrong. I'm talking to you from the Word of God. God said, I will have mercy on who I decide to have mercy on. And grandpa was a knothead and rejected me all of his life. And now he's ready to make peace with me. Now, you'll say, now, wait a minute. What if grandpa's eyes weren't open until he's on the deathbed? Well, then, praise God, I think grandpa entered the kingdom of heaven. Let me interject something here, Christian, non-Christian alike. You come here Sunday after Sunday. You listen to the teaching and preaching of the Word. We worship and song. If you go to Sunday school, maybe you're sitting at home, you're reading the Word, and the Spirit of God begins to deal with you what we call conviction. And you say, not today. God says, if you keep putting me off, there'll come a time that I'm not going to talk to you anymore. And I don't care if it's later on in life you say, well, now I changed my mind. God in His sovereignty reserves the right to say no. That's why it is so dangerous when you're here and the Holy Spirit is dealing with you and says you need to be saved for you to say, not today, Lord, some other time. Because you may not get another time. Now, I'm not God, and I cannot tell you when that is. And I would never tell you if you came and said, my dad or my granddad or my granny or whoever prayed the sinner's prayer on their bed, and I believe they're in heaven. I won't argue with you about that, but I'm going to say it's not scriptural. That's the ideology of man. And God told that to Moses. Moses said, forgive all of them. And God said, no. I forgive who I choose to forgive. You may only get one shot. Do you know that? You may only get one chance to repent and turn to Jesus Christ. Now, no, I mean, I've seen God deal with people time and time and time and time again. But I'm saying it's a dangerous thing to keep resisting the voice of the Holy Spirit. And you may be the one that only gets one shot. A preacher told one time about a woman that in the church that had come to church, said, yeah, I'm thinking about accepting Christ, but I'm going to wait. And he said he got a phone call one night that some men broke into her apartment, raped her and cut her throat. She died. And he said, it broke my heart, and I wept. Almost. He said, that's what I said. Almost, God, almost. Almost doesn't count except hand grenades and horseshoes. You know that. So, here the Jews' argument is, we're Abraham's children. That makes us God's children. And the Gentiles got to become Jews to be saved. There's churches that teach that today. Well, if you're a Christian, you can't eat pork. And you shouldn't be worshiping on Sunday because that's a pagan holiday instituted by the Roman Emperor Constantine, which was the day the Romans worshiped the sun. Then they transferred that over and started worshiping on Sunday, the church did, because they wanted to get along with the Romans, you know, because it was a national religion. I read in the book of Acts, which they figure was written about 68 A.D., 69 A.D., and the disciples met on the first day of the week. That's Sunday. I read where the Apostle Paul said, let no man judge you in regard of a Sabbath day. People that are teaching that might as well just say you need to be circumcised and obey the law of Moses or you can't be saved. That's what they're saying. And that's what these people's argument. Yeah, but we're Abraham's descendants. And Paul said, now wait a minute. There were descendants of Abraham that God chose not to show mercy to. There were descendants of Abraham that God chose not to allow into the covenant. So he's saying that's pretty shaky ground that you're going on that you're Abraham's descendant. Another one he brings up is Pharaoh. It says, for this reason, I've raised you up. Now the King James says, for this reason I raised you up, that I may show my glory in you. The Hebrew there and the Greek, according to these language scholars I've been reading, said that it can be translated, for this reason I've kept you alive as long as I have. See, God was pouring these judgments out on Egypt that was almost destroying him. Then he'd pull back. And he said, Pharaoh, the only reason you're still alive is because I'm going to show my glory in you. Now, what happened to Pharaoh? He drowned in the sea with his army when he said, let's go get them, guys. And they got in there and the sea fell back down on them. So God said to Pharaoh, I've kept you alive. I have sustained you. Now, wait a minute. It says God hardened Pharaoh's heart. It does. And the Greek and the Hebrew is not in the aggressive tense, where God says, I put evil thoughts in Pharaoh's heart. Some people believe that. I remember a preacher I knew that had backslid and had left the church for a while, and he was smoking weed again. And somebody that was close to him told me about it. Well, I smoked weed for years, so I thought, well, I'll go talk with him. And I went and talked with him, and he said, that's none of your business. I said, it's all my business, because you and I are in the same profession. And you're laying charge of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Well, haven't you read that the Bible says I created iniquity? I said, really? You're going to give me that argument? The Hebrew says, I create calamity. That's a mistranslation in the King James. Iniquity. God doesn't say I create sin. He said, I can create calamity. I can cause all kind of trouble, is what God was saying to the Jews through the prophet Isaiah. But we'll use those kind of excuses. Well, God created sin, therefore it glorifies God. So if God's glorified by my sin, why are you still judging me as a sinner? Paul talks about that argument a little later and says, your damnation is deserved. Well, the Bible says he hardened Pharaoh's heart. What the Greek says and the Hebrew says is God allowed it. I talked about conviction earlier. When the Spirit of God begins to work on your heart, this is how salvation was for me. I knew I was going to hell. And I'd tell Christians that. You know, do you believe if you die tonight, you go to heaven? No. I'm going south. I knew that. But I wasn't convinced of it. Do you know that, you know, that you're a sinner? Yeah, I know I'm a sinner, in theory. But if you ask, you know, if you pin me down and say, well, no, I'm a good old boy. I get high and I drink, but I don't hurt anybody. I don't steal. You know, I wouldn't hurt you. But the night that the Spirit of God came on me, it was like God pulled this veil away. And he said, this is how I see you. And it was like, oh my God. I felt like Isaiah where he said, woe is me, I am undone. Well, according to the scholars, what God did to Pharaoh is withheld that. God said, I'm going to let Pharaoh have exactly what he wants. I'm going to let him have his way and all the consequences that go with it. I'm not going to try to stop him. Pharaoh's character was already developed. God said, I'm just going to let it have its way. That's why it's dangerous to resist the voice of the Holy Spirit. He's the light. He's the truth. He comes in and says, that's darkness. That's sin. Don't resist him and say, well, I know the Bible says, but. God said, don't do that to me. You know, the more you resist the Holy Spirit, the easier it gets. And the more you can talk yourself into the fact that you think your sin isn't really sin. And you can harden yourself to the point you won't listen to the Holy Spirit. And He'll quit talking to you. I believe that. Well, when does that happen? I'm not God. I can't tell you when it is. I think it's different for each one of us. Now, Paul's talking to the Israelites about election, and he's talking about the faith in Christ. He didn't say anywhere that God elected people to be damned and people to be saved. But that some of the Jews got a problem with these Christians becoming Christians because they're not Jews. And Paul said, now wait a minute, all through our history, God's elected people. He said to Moses, to the children of Israel, I'm going to make you angry by a foolish nation. That's not very flattering. But that's what God said. I'm going to make you angry. I'm going to make you jealous with a foolish people. He said to the prophet Hosea, I'm going to call them my people who aren't my people. And the apostle Paul said he was talking about us. Aren't you glad that God does that? Now, let me ask you something. If you stood before the judgment seat of Christ right now and he said, why should I let you into my heaven? What merits will you appeal to? Y'all pretty quiet. We don't have any. We don't deserve salvation. Not one person in this room deserves to be saved. And yet sometimes after we're Christians for a while, we get to thinking we earned it. We get a little pharisaical in our attitude. And the truth is, none of you deserve salvation. I don't deserve it. God chose to save me. Against my will? No. He chose to reveal my sin to me and my need for a Savior, and I took Him up on His offer. I don't deserve it. Neither do you. That's election. See, some of the Jewish Christians, well, we kind of deserve this. And Paul said, no, you don't. Neither do the Gentiles. None of us do. He told Timothy, he said, Brother Timothy, Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Paul had a grasp on reality. I was watching the Church of Christ preacher this morning, and he's preaching on holiness. Freaked me out. I've never heard a Church of Christ preacher talk about holiness. And it was a good sermon, and I thought that you could preach that in a Nazarene church, and they'd love you to death. But he talked about Isaiah's reaction. He said Isaiah was pretty much a righteous man, a godly man, until God brought him into the throne room. And Isaiah said, woe is me, I am undone. John entered into the throne room of heaven and he saw Jesus and he said, I fell at his feet like a dead man. We got all these beautiful songs about what's going to be like when we get to King of Heaven. We're just going to run up and give Jesus a big old hug and a big sloppy kiss, you know, and slap him on the back. It's good to see you. I don't think that's going to happen. I think when we come into the presence of a holy God, we're going to hit the ground. Wham. Now, what I like is Jesus reached down his right hand, touched John, said, don't be afraid. And I think that's what he'll do for us to make it into the kingdom of heaven. He's going to say, you don't have to fear me. Don't be afraid. But none of us deserve to be there. None of us deserve to be saved. So Paul says, don't give me that argument. Well, why does God still find fault? He said, well, who are you? None of you deserve salvation. And if God chooses to hear the prayer of one person and not the other, who are we to judge Him for that? Because none of us deserve it. See, that's what he's getting at. He's not saying that God elected him to be damned so he can't be saved, and he elected you to be saved so you can't be damned. Paul said, look, we're all damned. And God chooses to save some of us. Why? For His purpose and glory. That's all the Bible says. For His purpose and glory. Maybe He'll tell us why. I'm glad He has done it. Aren't you? Amen. I'm glad He's done it. So, for me, when Paul's speaking about election, I'm comfortable with this. And if I'm talking to another Christian and a minister, and they say, well, do you believe in election? Yeah, I do. I believe it with all my heart because the Word teaches it. But I don't believe it like some believe it. Like I said, you can disagree. I mean, you got a right to be wrong. But why don't you stand with me this morning? If you're here this morning and you feel the need to come forward to talk, to pray, I'm going to ask you to do that while we sing the song of invitation. Don't resist the voice of the Holy Spirit. The Lord says, don't harden your heart against me. Because there may come a time that you do that God's going to say, I don't want to talk to you. Am I trying to scare you? You bet I'm trying to scare you. I'm trying to tell you, don't put off what the Lord's asking you to do. If you're here today and you're away from the Lord, all you need to do, is the Bible says, is to confess your sins to Him, and He is faithful and just, and He'll forgive you of your sins and cleanse you of all unrighteousness. What's our song of invitation?
Jesus,
all right.
I hear the Jesus died.